In spite of the miserable weather, y'all sick of the rain as well? I'm tired of it, but I'm glad you guys are here. I'm excited that we're continuing on with our Born for This series, and my heart is that you connect to your purpose. And part of that, I believe, is connecting with other people. So if you're a guest here, just want to say welcome. It's good to have you this morning. My name's Todd. I'm the pastor. I'd love for you to connect. The easiest way to do that is for you to fill out the connection card in the seat back in front of you, put it in the offering when that comes by at the end of service, connect you to resources, relationships. Also, we send you something really delicious in the mail. Were y'all excited to see the steps going up outside?
Yeah.
Woo! I'm excited that our construction is continuing on. I wish that it was faster, but it is what it is because we don't get to decide what, well, we do. We get to decide who does our work, and they're doing a fantastic job, but sometimes we don't get to decide how fast subcontractors do their work. Are y'all ready to see that thing wrapped up, though? I am too. It's going to be great. And here's our heart and all of that, particularly you guys that are so faithful in giving. Thank you for that and our campaign to help build that out. And just we want to make room for those that aren't here yet. You know, it's the whole project is room to reach. It's our even greater project, but we want to make room to reach those who aren't here yet. And I'm excited that you are here and excited that you're here, hopefully seeking God and growing in your purpose and fulfilling that purpose. And that's why this whole series, it came to be, was out of purpose. Like, what is our purpose? And so we are created to know God. We are created to grow. We are created for generosity. We're created to connect. But today I want to talk to you about the fact that we are created to make a difference, because something happens when we make a difference in the lives of the people around us. When we do something good for someone, do you feel good?
Yes.
Come on, does it feel good to help somebody out?
Yes.
Yeah, it does. Why is that? And I think it gets down to the root of human nature is that everybody wants to be good. I don't believe that people are inherently born good. I don't think that's biblical. I don't think it's even practical simply through observation, because I have 4 kids and they are great kids. But can I tell you, I did not have to teach them how to hit, how to steal, how to lie, how to cuss, how to chew, or to hang around those that do. Y'all know what I'm saying? One day they just lied. But there's something in us that I believe, even though we bend towards badness, what do we want to be? We want to be what? We want to be good. And so when we step outside of ourselves and we do something good, man, it feels good, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. Man, it feels great. I love it. So I want to talk to you today about being born to make a difference. And the reality is I think many times people have perhaps an maybe not a full understanding of what it means when we surrender our life to Christ. And that, you know, I remember seeing on tombstones as a kid walking through the graveyards, and I saw one, it just stuck with me forever. And it said that they entered into, so it was gave the date that they were born, and then it said entered into their eternal reward, and it gave the date of, I assume, their death. But it always struck me as odd, because we enter into our eternal reward the moment that we surrender our life to Christ, because there's a life to be lived now. Like, God's concerned about the life that we have right now. And if we think that the conversion, like we surrender our life to Christ and that Jesus died to free us from an eternal destiny in hell, and listen to me, he absolutely 100% did, but he also came to redeem the time that we have on this earth, right? You know, if it was all about eternity and only about eternity, the moment that we'd surrender our life to Christ, man, boom, we'd be dead or we'd be gone. Jesus would take us. But he didn't. And he doesn't. Why? Because there's a life to live now. It reminds me of old Boudreaux and Thibodeau. Y'all want to hear a Boudreaux-Thibodeau joke? Boudreaux and Thibodeau were sitting at the bar with a bunch of their friends one Saturday afternoon, and they're just minding their own business when in walks a priest. He walks right into the bar, and Thibodeau looks at Boudreaux and says, "Boudreaux, this ain't gonna be good, no." And Boudreaux's just sitting there minding his business, hanging out with his buddies, drinking his beer, and the priest goes up. He's starting down on the far end of the bar. He goes to one of the guys. He goes, "Do you want to go to heaven?" And he goes, "Yeah." He's like, "Go stand up against that wall." Guy gets up and he goes to the wall. He goes to the next person. "Do you want to go to heaven?" And guy looks at the priest and says, "Yeah." He said, "Go stand up against that wall." And he does. And now he's right up to Thibodeau, and he looks at Thibodeau. He says, "Thibodeau, you want to go to heaven?" And Thibodeau goes, "Me, yeah." And he says, "Get up, go stand over there by that wall." And he gets up, he stands by the wall. And then he gets to Boudreaux, and Boudreaux's been thinking about this, watching what's happened. And the priest looks at Boudreaux and says, "Boudreaux, you want to go to heaven?" Boudreaux looks at him and says, "No, Father, I don't." Father looks at him and says, "What you mean? You don't want to go to heaven when you die?" He says, oh, when I die, yeah, I thought you were getting a group together to go now. There's a purpose in us being here. It doesn't end the moment that we surrender our life to Christ. And I think many times people think that, well, I've done that. I got my fire insurance signed on the dotted line. But salvation is not simply about eternal security. It's about the purpose for which God created us. And we're created to know him. We're created to grow in him. We're created to be generous. We're created to connect with other people. But we are created to make a difference. Created to make a difference. So here's the reality, and here's what I want you to get, is that you are a leader. Not everybody believes that. They look at people up on a platform, they say, well, they're a leader. Or they look at somebody that's in the public eye, and they say, well, they're a leader. But the reality is leadership is simply influence and impact. That's all leadership is. So everyone here, you are a leader because you have a sphere of influence and you already impact people around you. You're a leader. Do you embrace that or do you run from that? Because you have influence with people all around you. Do you recognize that? Are you intentional in influencing and impacting others, or is it simply something you don't think about? And my challenge to you today is really to key in on the truth that everybody wants to make a difference. So I want you to be intentional about making that difference, and not just a difference just for good, but a difference for great. And the difference between good and great and impacting people is eternity. It's eternity. Matthew 5:16 says that people will see our good works and glorify their Father in heaven. And I want you to do good stuff and make a difference so that people know God. That's my heart. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. Actually, can we look at Philippians 1:22-25? This is Paul writing, and he says, but if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. Verse 23 says, I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ. Have y'all ever felt like that? I mean, it's a tough day. Jesus, you want to take me home? Take me home. I'll be all right with that. But he says, I've got these two desires. I want to be with Christ, which would be better for me, but for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Look at verse 25. It says, I'm knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the, what's that word? Come on, y'all say it. Experience the what? The joy of your faith. Y'all ever met sour Christians? That's no fun. As a boy, I grew up in a church that was filled with primarily old, mean people. I hate to say that, but that was my perception as a kid because it wasn't very loving. There wasn't a whole lot of joy that was there. There was just a lot of grumpiness and division, and I remember just hating it because everybody looked like they were mad. There is a joy in our faith, and when we recognize that God's called us to that, there's something big that happens. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:1-9. We're going to go through this quickly. It says, you yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we'd been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. So you can see we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. I'm just going to read it from here. Y'all got to keep up with me in the back there, all right? For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. You see that our purpose is to what? To please God, not people? He examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends. Did you get that? Not pretending to be your friends. Do y'all like insincere people? Oh, hey, how are you doing? It's so great to see you, dirty dog. You lying. Just to get your money. Oh, that's the worst, isn't it? As for human praise, we never sought it from you or anyone else. And as apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you, or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's news to you. My heart is that we can see how to make a difference from this and really what it means to be a leader. John Maxwell, in his book 360-degree leader, says this about leadership. He said, if I had to identify the number one misconception people have about leadership, it's the belief that leadership simply comes from having a position or title. Everybody here has the ability to influence. And we look at this passage of scripture, we can see, I think, some keys on how to make a difference very practically, because my heart for you is for you to walk out of here and know that you were called to make a difference. I think everybody knows that. There's something deep-seated in us about purpose and that we're called to make a difference, and I believe that God has written greatness on the heart of all of us. We all want to make an impact. We all want to do something great, and that's there, but I want to give you some practical steps on what it looks like to make a difference and really how we get to that place where we are making a difference. And so I want to look at verse 6 out of 1 Thessalonians 2. It says this. It says, as for human praise, we never sought it from you or from anyone else. As for human praise, we never sought it. So here, if you want to make a difference, here's four simple ways. Here's the first one. Ready? It's live humbly. Live humbly. Paul writes and says, we were never really seeking human praise. Am I living to please God or please people? Am I looking for my own satisfaction or to be someone who is focused on God and others? Live humbly. Romans 12:3 says this, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. You see that? Don't think that you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Do you see this? Don't think you're better than you really are. We talked about this last week. If you weren't here, I'm going to say it again. It's what humility is and what it means to really live humble. And throughout scripture, you see the value and the theme of humility running all through scripture. And it's, can y'all leave the scriptures up? And because it is not, life is not about us. Do you think you're any better than you really are? Here's humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And we'll never make a difference in the world around us if we're consumed with ourselves, which is why I believe that this is number one, is because so many people think of leadership as position or title, and that I could make a difference if I just had a title or if I was just in this position to be able to make a difference. But the reality is that when you stop thinking about yourself, you're able to tend to the people around you and take care of them, particularly when they find themselves in a place of crisis. That's why if you've ever flown, you know that they do the whole demonstration that absolutely nobody watches, and they have it even on the screens, and the flight attendant up front, y'all know what I'm talking about. And if there's a sudden loss of cabin pressure, please reach up and put on the oxygen mask. And if you're a parent with traveling with a small child, what should you do? Yeah, you would think, well, let me put my kids on first. They say, no, no, no. You have to put yours on first so that you can help others. Here's what that translates to spiritually, is I have to tend to my own heart. This isn't about me, but me tending to my own heart in humility allows me the opportunity to help somebody else. It is quite possible, listen to me carefully on this, it is quite possible to be so focused on helping other people that you fail to tend to your own soul. And if you will slow down and recognize that maybe my tendency to help other people is rooted in my sense of validation and security, and that I can get my peace and my place in life through what I do in helping others, let me just tell you, that's actually not healthy, because in the end, you still made it about you. Does this make sense? I have to give up myself first to God. This is why the number one thing, if you want to know your purpose, you have to know God. And when you know God, it is a recognition of life is bigger than me. So Lord, I'm going to do your will. My sense of security, my sense of purpose, my sense of validation, all come from you, God. And out of that, I'm able to help others. Just because something's good and it's a good thing doesn't mean that it's a God thing. And I've seen lots of people who do good things in the name of God, but really they're pleasing themselves, and the idol that they have on their heart is service. Do you hear me on this? Like, I want you to serve. I want you to serve other people. I want you to make a difference. But if your motivation for validation in your life is your hands serving and doing something, and it becomes an identity and a source of security, maybe you're missing the point of service. Because truly, service isn't about you. It's living humbly. So I've got just a couple questions I'm going to ask you. They're in their notes. You can fill them out in your app or in the worship guide. Here's the first one. Who do you live for? Who do you live for? Take a moment and just reflect on that. Who am I living for? It is so easy to live for ourselves. I'm certainly not standing up here condemningly, standing up here challengingly, if that's even a word, to challenge you to ask yourself, am I living for myself or am I living for God? Or am I living for others? You can live for others and still not be living for God, but you can never live for God and not be living to help others. Jesus says in Mark 10:45, he says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Who do I live for? Which leads to the next question. What do I live by? Do I live by my feelings? Or do I live by my conviction that God, I'm going to trust you in everything? Proverbs 3:5-6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. The corresponding chapter for that, I think in the New Testament, would be maybe Romans 8, where it talks about living by the Spirit of God and not by our flesh. So how am I living? Am I living by my flesh? This is what I want to do. And we're doing good things, but maybe they're not God things. You guys following me? I mean, come on, this is Sunday morning. You church people, right? So I doubt, you know, you're out knocking off convenience stores in your free time. Probably helping people, right? And that's good. That's fantastic. But here's what I'm challenging you in to figure out. Who am I living for? Am I really living for myself? I love doing good stuff for people because it feels really good. But if that feeling becomes the point of security, validation, and identity, I'm missing it. Y'all following me here this morning? So live humbly and live by the conviction and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Live by his leading. Because there have been many times where because I chose humility, do you know what I had to learn? It's a word that was hard for me. You know what it was? No. Because I would go and do good things for lots of people, but I wouldn't do the best things for my wife and my kids. But I did it in the name of goodness. But in reality, I was being validated in a place that it was a good thing, but it wasn't a God deal. Is this making sense to you guys? Live humbly. Here's the second thing. The second thing is walk gently. Walk gently. Verse 7 out of Thessalonians 2 says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother. Where does it say? Is that it? Yes. We were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. Are you gentle? Well, let me just qualify this very quickly, and it's in your notes. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is about how you say something and how you do something more than it is the action of what we may think as strong versus weak. You know, the doctrine that was enacted by, I believe, one of the greatest presidents that we've had, which is Theodore Roosevelt, and y'all forgive me if I nerd out on you on history. I just love history. It's a pastime of mine. I have a degree in it, and it's just fun. But his presidency became known by really one motto and mantra, and that was at least regarding foreign policy, which was, some of you may know it, that you're supposed to walk softly and carry a big stick. Y'all heard that before? That was the crux of his foreign policy, at that time considered isolationist. In other words, he wasn't so involved in the rest of the world, and his philosophy was, listen, we're just going to walk really softly, but we're going to carry a big stick. And I think many times that has seeped into the Christian world is that we're quiet about our faith until we're not, and then we beat people over the head with the big stick of the Bible. Have y'all seen that before, perhaps on Facebook, and people, they weaponize the scripture? That's not, listen to me carefully, that's not walking gently. Walking gently is understanding who you are, walking and living by the leading of God's Spirit. But when we approach someone with truth, we don't weaponize it and use it as a club, that we allow God by his presence and his power and the leading of his Spirit. And the Bible says that the sword is God's, the sword of the Spirit, that we're walking gently, that we don't have to get irate and upset and pitch a fit, that we can walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling, which is scripture as well, and that we can allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in the words and the actions that really direct and dictate who we are as believers. And because of that, there's a tremendous strength. That means that we don't allow ourselves to get flustered and frustrated, because God does not get flustered. I don't think he gets flustered and frustrated. If we look through the Old Testament at the nature and character of God, we recognize that he is gentle, but it doesn't mean that he's weak. He's firm. And if we equate gentleness with weakness, I think we're missing what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we're not going to make a difference if we're banging our drum of social justice with a wrong heart and a wrong attitude. I'm all for social justice, but can I tell you, there's a heart issue inside of us that needs to be addressed. And first, living humbly, and that we do things by the leading of the Spirit. And here's the second thing. When I have the leading of the Spirit, I am going to walk gently. That doesn't mean that my message changes. It means that my method might, though, because my method is pretty aggressive. And for the longest time, I considered weakness to be timidity. And timidity is not, it's neither weak nor strong. It's simply a character trait by which one is perhaps a little hesitant to speak up. And the fact is that I was way the opposite of timid. And I could get in an argument with somebody at the drop of a hat just because I liked arguing, because my goal in any argument, the whole point of an argument is to what? Is to win. And so, like, I'm going to win, and I don't care the method in which I win. In fact, in debate, I was trained, if you can get your opponent emotionally involved, you'll probably win the debate, because their thinking will become illogical. And the fact is that many Christians, in how they walk out their faith, they're very emotionally driven. And listen to me, emotions are great indicators, but they're terrible dictators. And so we live in this emotion, and we get riled up, but not recognizing that people will hear the instability of our heart much louder than the prompting and leading of the still small voice of God in our life. You guys following me? How do we make a difference? Well, it begins with living humbly. For some of you, you need to say yes to reaching out to people and making a difference in the world around you. For some of you, your humility is saying no so that you can take care of the people that are already in your world that perhaps have been neglected. To walk gently, for some of you, means that you probably need to speak up because you have no voice at all and it's not gentle, it's just not there. And for others, perhaps you should tone yourself back and recognize that maybe you're living emotionally instead of spirit-led. Am I making sense here? So here's the real test of leadership, and here it is. This is gentle leadership, and it's really godly leadership versus worldly leadership. Godly leadership brings this: faith, hope, and love. When people walk away from you, are they filled with faith? Have you deposited faith? Have you deposited hope? And have you deposited love in your life? And can I just tell you right now that that is an indicator that God is at work through you, because even when God corrects us, even when he deals with us, sometimes in what really comes across to us is a harsh manner. Have you ever been dealt with God harshly? I have. But here at the end of that moment where you know that God's correcting you, and perhaps pretty seriously, you always walk away believing that God has something better for you. You always walk away with hope. Like, okay, it doesn't have to be like it has been. It can change. And at the end of it, you know that more than anything, that God loves you. That is godly leadership, and that is godly gentleness. That when I'm speaking to people, do they walk away with faith, hope, and love? It's the difference between conviction and condemnation. When God convicts me, even when I'm wrong, there's faith, there's hope, there's love. How do you know if you're not walking gently? Well, this is worldly leadership, because you end up operating in fear. You just sense fear, failure, and discouragement. Have you ever been around people where these are kind of the marks of you walk away from them and you feel like, oh man, I'm really messing this up. Like, I can't believe it. I gotta fix this. Oh gosh, I'm such a screw up. I can't believe I did that again. I don't even know if I can. I think I'm just gonna give up. I just hate it. Have y'all ever been around people that make you feel this way? Like full of fear, like you're never gonna get it right. Like you're already a failure and like you'll probably never get it right. Have y'all been around people like that? How many of y'all have been around Christians like that? Has anybody here been around the presence of God where you ever felt fear, failure, or discouragement? No, because God is a God of faith, hope, and love. I mean, 1 John tells us that God is love. And when you are around that, there's faith and hope that's built up in your life. We're to live humbly, but we're to walk gently. It doesn't mean that our message changes. I want you to get this because God's told me some really straightforward, harsh things in dealing with myself. In fact, the first time he ever really clearly spoke to me was Galatians 1:10. And it just says plainly, who are you trying to please, me or people? I mean, just stuck like a dagger to my heart, but it was full of faith, hope, and I knew that God loved me, and it propelled me really to the place where I am today, which is in full-time ministry. I love it more than anything else. Are you walking gently? Are you walking gently? Do your words bring faith, hope, and love? Can I tell you? People are pretty good readers. I'm not talking about opening a book. I'm talking about the intention and motives of your heart. Do you speak to people because you love them or because you feel like you have the moral high ground? It's convicting. Do I want to be right in what I'm saying, or am I more concerned with their relationship with God and me? Does this make sense? The message doesn't have to change, but perhaps the method should. Why should Christians be viewed as angry? Have y'all seen that? That a lot of people are just angry Christians. Man, we're missing something, perhaps. Perhaps we're not recognizing that, as Paul says, we were gentle among you. Like a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Let's be that way. Here's the third thing. Love deeply. If I want to make a difference, live humbly, walk gently, love deeply. Love is a choice and a commitment. Feelings are fickle and they come and go, and don't equate love with a feeling. There are feelings that are associated with love, but can I tell you, sometimes those feelings are even frustration. Have you felt that before? Anybody who's in love with the person that you married? Love isn't a feeling. Love is a choice, and love is a commitment. And love is very simply spelled one way. Y'all probably know what it is because it's in your notes and you can see the blanks and it's four letters. What is love spell? How do you spell love? You ready? T-I-M-E. Love is spelled time. Verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 2 says, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives as well. Who are you sharing your life with? I mean, it's easy to give somebody in need some money, and that's a good thing. We should not do that. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit and be willing to give. But who am I sharing my life with? I want you to think about that. Maybe in your notes right now, you should, off to the side, write down the people that you are sharing your life with. Love deeply. Well, I'll share part of my life, but this part has been hurt when I've given it away in the past. So I think I'm just going to hold on to that and not give that. You don't think people sense that? The temptation is to not give all of yourself to people. Y'all just be honest right now. Have you ever hesitated and not wanted to give, like you know that maybe you should not give all of yourself to others, but you do it because you're protecting yourself? Has anybody ever done that? Come on, raise your hand if that's you. As a pastor, I learned real quick, sheep are great, but they can bite. I'm just going to be honest, that was a real struggle for me because I came in just loving God, loving people, and having never been hurt in a church or ministry ever before in my entire life. Nobody had ever done me wrong in church. Like, I say that. I mean, people had done things, but I forgave them. It wasn't that big of a deal, and I understood people. And then as I began pastoring, I realized people were, they did some crazy things. Have y'all been around people who do some crazy things? You know, here was the temptation. That's messed up. I ain't never going to trust nobody again because them people lie. They say stuff that isn't true. They say things that that you believe are true, and then they do the opposite, and it hurts and it wounds deeply. And the temptation is to say, well, that area of my heart, I'm not going to keep that away from you. But that's not what we're called to, because it's not what Jesus did. And we have to understand that God's called us to operate in wisdom and always being led by his Spirit, but I have to be willing to share my heart. I don't give it away to everybody, but those that I know that God has placed in my life with divine, I know it's a divine appointment, I share my life with them. Are you willing to love deeply? You may not be able to love everybody deeply. We can love everybody, but this deeply part is what I want you to get, is like, who is it that God's placed in your life that you were called to love deeply? And I wrote this just off to the side. It's not in your notes, but you may want to write it down. Is because we perhaps we've given our heart away and it's been trampled, or you've opened up and somebody's just stuck a dagger right in the place where you've opened up. The tendency is to keep it closed and never to open that heart. But every time you do open your heart, you're sowing the seed of God in people's lives. And I want you to know this, and this is what you can write down. Good seed never goes bad. I remember a few years ago reading an article out of Egypt where an archaeologist had discovered in a tomb seeds that were like 3,000 years old. And you know what they did with those seeds? They planted them, and they grew grain. Because good seed never goes bad. You never know what lies on the other side of your willingness to give of yourself. In fact, in large part of why I'm here today is because I had a youth pastor who loved God and was a huge Marine, bowed up, and he'd speak to our youth group, which was like 15 kids, and he'd tell us about the pictures that God would give him and the visions that he saw of what each of us could be and where we could go, and I believed him wholeheartedly, and he had a huge impact on my life. And I am here today in large part because of this man, who today is living as a transgendered female. And if I saw that guy, I'd give him a hug around the neck and thank him for his obedience to God, because good seed never goes bad. And I don't know what happened in the years after, but I know this. It's worth it to love people, because you don't know the impact that you have. And the last thing is give sacrificially. Give sacrificially. John 3:16, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son. You know the verse, God gave. If you're going to make a difference, live humbly, walk gently, love deeply, but here it is, give sacrificially. Give of yourself. There's three ways that we can give, and I think so often, unfortunately, because of the 80s and televangelism and the church, there seems like there's only one method and one way to give, and I think it's totally messed up. There's three areas. We can give of our time. That's the most valuable thing that we have, because we all have an allotted amount of it here on this earth, and I don't know how long it is for any of us. We all like to think that it's forever, because the Bible says eternity is written on our heart, but we only have an allotted amount of time in this life. So what can we give? Our time. Here's the next thing that you can give: your talents. Everyone here is gifted in some manner. Maybe it's mechanically, and you can fix things for people. You'll make a huge difference if you give sacrificially. Maybe you have the ability to teach somebody something that they don't know, and you will leave a lasting impact in their life. You'll make a difference. Time, talent, and treasures. I believe that as a church, we absolutely 100% believe in sacrificially giving, both in tithes and in offerings. But can I tell you, treasure isn't just, it's not just money. What is it that you value? What is it that you treasure? Are you willing to give that away? And something happens, listen to me, when we get outside of ourselves and we get to the place where it's not about us, listen to me carefully, it's not about us winning, it's about somebody else winning. And when we get to that place in our heart where we are willing to see somebody else win, even if that means us not winning, it's a win. I'm going to show you just a very brief clip of two brothers in 2016. Now, these are world-class athletes. They're twins. They're Jonathan and Alistair Brownlee, and they are triathletes, and they're known the world over. Now they are, particularly after what happened in 2016 at the World Championships in Cozumel. They were at the very end of the race, less than a kilometer away. That's like a lap, about a lap on a track, in like a high school track. That's about a lap away from the finish line. And if you're not familiar with the distances on the world triathlon, you're running an awful lot and biking and swimming. They're about a lap away on a track, and they're one and two, and there's a guy behind them. And Jonathan Brownlee, his body begins to shut down because he's pushed so hard. And what happens next is truly amazing. And you'll see what I'm talking about. When you help somebody else, you really become the winner. Can we show that video clip?
Johnny has to win and to be sure of taking the title. And right now he seems to have lost control of his legs. And this is worrying. Oh, and he's starting to slow. And there is a little way to go. There's half a K to go. And Johnny is running out of time and is losing. He's losing his sense of direction. This is worrying. Oh, goodness me. This is a horrible sight. Jonathan Brownlee has lost it now and has staggered to a stop at the side of the course. And Alistair's stopped to help him along. And Alistair is going to try and carry his brother home. Dramatic scenes in Cozumel as the Olympic champion carries his younger brother towards the podium.
God, I cannot believe what we are seeing here, Matt. Is this allowed? Is he allowed to help his brother? You know, is that part of the rules? I'm not too sure. We've never seen anything like this before.
Unbelievable scenes. Unbelievable scenes in Cozumel. The brothers are coming home arm in arm to finish in second and third, but Johnny can hardly stand. And Alistair is having to drag him across the line and pushing him home for second. Johnny finishes in second. Goodness me, what an incredible conclusion here in Cozumel. I've never seen anything like that anywhere in world sport.
I have a question for you. Who won the race that day? The guy who was slated to come in first but stopped to help his brother, ended up being passed up and then pushing his brother that he stopped to help across the line. He came in third that day. Alistair came in third that day. But let's just be honest. What do y'all think he came in? He came in first place. He came in first place. Listen to me. When you surrender your heart to the Lord and you say, Jesus, I'm yours, and you allow him to lead you, to guide you, direct you, let me tell you, he will lead you, guide you, and direct you to people that feel like they can't go another step, that feel like they're about to be knocked out of the race, like they're never going to finish, they're going to fail, they're going to fall short. You know the definition of sin is just missing the mark, and they're not going to make it. They may be able to see the finish line, and Jonathan could see the finish line. He just couldn't get there until his brother came alongside of him, picked him up, and pushed him across the finish line before himself. That is the picture of us making a difference because we allow Jesus to sit on the throne of our heart. We're not worried about being right. We're walking gently. We're loving people, and we're giving sacrificially. And that's my heart for you. Man, get plugged into your purpose. When you know God, when you grow in him, when you're willing to generously give, he'll connect you to other people so that you can make a difference. Do you see the progression here? That's the last 4 weeks of our messages. That's been it. Know God. Know God. Grow in him. You'll be willing to give. You'll be a generous person because God will connect you with people so that you can make a difference. Why is it we push groups and we push grow? Because we want programs to be filled? No, because I want you to connect with God and people because you will make a difference in their life and they will make a difference in yours. And together we'll change the world. Not a pipe dream, to literally see thousands and thousands and thousands of people that we together reach here in the Lake Charles area. Not a pipe dream. Begins when I step outside of myself. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know this message is for me. I know it. And maybe you're here and you need to connect with God and he's calling you to make a difference. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you, right? Let's just say, Pastor, this message is for me. I know it. Father, I pray for those with their hands raised that you meet them as they surrender their hearts to you. You can put your hands down. If you're here and today you know that you need to surrender your heart to Jesus. Maybe you've been running. Today he's coming alongside of you and so am I and picking you up and saying, God's got a place for you. You'll be a winner. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me today. I know that the call of God is on my life. I need to surrender my life to him today. Thank you, I see you. Thank you, I see you back over here. Anybody else? Let's just all of us pray out loud. If you raised your hand, you pray it from the depths of your heart with us. Say, Dear God, I surrender to you. I turn from my ways, turn from my sin. I know I've missed the mark. I receive your forgiveness. I'm yours, in Jesus' name. Can we give those folks a hand? That's awesome. It's why we exist. It's a great Sunday. Thank you guys for coming. Pastor Chris, love y'all.